We're wrapping up a series this morning and Compassion Sunday today. Just to give you a bit of vision, we currently as a church sponsor 192 children, which is just awesome. And I'm believing by the end of the day today, we've been praying and we've been believing that by the end of the day, that number will be 250 children. We're believing, God, that lives are going to be changed today. And I believe your life is one of them too, that God wants to change this morning. We've been in a series called Start Here. We've been looking at the basics of Christian life. We looked at week one, read your Bible. Week two was about getting connected. Week three, last week, was about discipleship, what a disciple is. And just on that note, if you haven't been baptized yet in a couple weeks, March 12th, we're going to be baptizing. Great way for you to publicly declare, I am a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. And this morning, there's something critical that you need to know if you're going to understand the Christian life. And that is this, that Christianity is not just something that goes into one section of your life, that in fact, what you hear on Sunday applies to Monday, or at least it should. What you learn on Sunday, what you hear on Sunday, what we sing about on Sunday still applies on Monday. And what could be more relevant to Monday than today's topic to conclude our series Start Here? Our topic this morning is work. Work. You're like, Josiah, I was sitting here, I was having a great time in God's presence, I'm here at church, everything was good, and you had to go and remind me. I was perfectly happy until you said that word, work. Because how many of you know one thing about Sunday? Monday is coming. Right? I don't want to be a bummer this morning, but Monday is coming. And for some people, I want to know, you might be one of them, that Monday sort of feels like a character from a scary movie that is, you know, waiting in the shadows to hack you to pieces. We spend a lot of our life at work. A lot of our life just, I like figures, I like stats, and one estimate, they say what we spend probably on average about 100,000 hours in our life at work. So they work that out, 50 hours a week, 50 weeks a year for 40 years on average. Comes out to 100,000 hours or 6 million minutes spent staring at the clock thinking, is it going backwards? I'm not so sure. It's hard to say how much we work though, because like never before, we're becoming an always on people. A recent survey about work and things like that came up that 89% of people say they regularly check their work email outside of work hours. 89%. We work hard. We do. And work is hard. My grandfather told me my very first job that I have was at a building site that he was operating. It was a development, and I was building fence for this development. And about day two, day three, he came up to me and, how you going? And I was like, oh, you know, it's all right. It's not a lot of fun or whatever. And I remember, never forget, he told me if it was fun, they wouldn't have to pay you. I won't even try to calculate, though, the hardest working people in the room. My wife already alluded to it a little bit ago. Mothers, if you try to calculate the hours that a mother works, man, it just would be off the charts. It'd be astronomical. There's no way you could do it. And I've had some insight into the life of mothers firsthand. You know, how many of you moms know that when it comes to being a mom, a holiday is kind of like a novel idea, but maybe not necessarily a real thing? Because you go on holidays and who's with you? Your kids. It'd be like as a business guy just going to all of your toughest clients and going, hey, I'm going away for a couple weeks. Would you like to come with me? So you know what a holiday is for a mom? It's in the bathroom, sitting on the toilet, not going, just sitting there on the seat, with just looking at the floor just for a second, just thinking, Just a minute. I just need a minute. And they're outside going, Mom, sandwich. Or the other holiday is once you get all the kids strapped into the car. I think you can feel this one. You get them all in their seats. You get them all. I don't want to put on my seatbelt. You have to put on the seatbelt or the policeman will get you. You know, you got to put them all in. And then you shut their doors. And then that walk back around the car, around to the driver's seat, is like a mini holiday. It's like 3 weeks. It's just like, and in the car we go. Let's do this. My point is, no matter how many hours we work exactly, we're going to spend a lot of our life working. We are. spend a lot of our life working, and it can be easy to think of work as in itself a bad thing. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that work can't in itself be a bad thing, because God created work and he is a worker. God created work and he is a worker. We kind of have this notion maybe that, Adam, when God created him, Adam and Eve, they were just chilling. But, you know, in Genesis 2, verse 15, it says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, there's that word, and keep it. This is before sin. This is in God's perfect creation. There was work. There was a job to do in God's perfect design. God just didn't tell Adam, hey, there's some coconut trees over there. Go chop a coconut down. Maybe make yourself a little cocktail. Get a hammock going. Just chill out. Just hang out. And that's why sometimes I get frustrated, in my line of work, I talk to sometimes younger guys, and I'm in no way bashing millennials or younger people or whatever, but I hear this thing where it's like, I'm just not passionate about working. I just got to find something that I'm passionate about in order to work. To which I feel like saying, are you passionate about eating? Because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, if you don't work, you don't eat. God created work and he is a worker. So God created work in the beginning. John 5:17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. God and Jesus are always on, always, always working. Nights, weekends, Christmas, Boxing Day, always working. Our God is always at work. And a side note, for you and I, it is idolatry for us to think that just like God, we have the capacity to always be on. It's idolatry. All to think that we too can always be working. You see, when we are living that way, we're actually saying to God, I'm just as strong as you. I have the same capacity as you, and I have to always be going and always be on in order to keep the universe upheld, in order to keep things happening. But you know, God is the only one who is always on. You and I need rest. And I want you to know that I'm up here in no way saying, like, I've got that figured out, because I haven't taken a day off this week. I'm just going all the way through and do that way too often. And so I feel like I need to preach to myself. If I could turn around fast enough to look at myself. I got three versions of me. Sorry, they tripled me up there now. I just feel like it's like, ugh, triple the, ooh. But if I could turn around and talk to myself, we need rest. We do. I think one of the greatest acts of faith that we can do is to rest, to set things aside, to actually put the phone away for a little bit. You know, I think that's one of the reasons God made us where we need sleep. Because if you think about it, for so much of our life, we're just shut down, completely vulnerable, doing nothing. But you know, the Bible says, God said, I never sleep. I'm always awake. I'm always on. That's in Psalms 121, verse 4. God never sleeps. There's nothing like us having to lay down, surrender, and in that moment realizing, I'm not God. But even while I sleep, he is working. God and Jesus are always working. So God created work, and he is a worker. So work in itself can't be evil. It can't be a sin. We work a lot, and that's why the Bible talks about it a lot. You know, the work is mentioned in the scriptures more than 800 times. More than 800 times. And that's more than all the words used to express in the Bible: worship, music, praise, and singing combined. So the Bible talks about work a lot. And I hope we can unpack God's work. We can unpack what work for a godly person looks like today, and hopefully free you up a little bit on Monday morning as well. Let's look at one verse in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Says this: you knew I was, when you heard I was talking about work, you knew I was going to go here. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to point out to you this morning is this: our work is supposed to be worship. Our work is supposed to be worship. Now, we think of worship as something that's done on Sunday or maybe as singing. You know, we call Chris and Joe up here who are singing, we call them worship leaders because they lead us in singing, they lead us in worship. And while that's true, that is worship. You know, worship isn't just regulated to that. Our work is supposed to be worship. Your work is supposed to be worship. Now, I'm at work right now. This is my Monday morning. How blessed am I? Like, seriously, this is the greatest job in the world. And it can be easy to think of what I'm doing, maybe what Chris was doing, maybe what that. It can be maybe easier for us to think of that as doing the Lord's work. But you know, it's not any more the Lord's work than being a plumber. It's not any more the Lord's work than being a graphic designer or being a waiter. We are called to make our work worship. This is my favorite job that I've ever had. And today marks 10 years I've been in Australia. 10 years ago, the plane landed and we arrived in Oz. And I love this place. I love this church. It's not easy by any means, but I love it and I'm thankful. But it makes me think about my least favorite job, I think. I've had some good ones. But I think my least favorite job would have been a few years back. I was doing outbound telemarketing calls, selling newspaper subscriptions. And I did this in hours where people love to get telemarketing calls. My shift was from 5 o'clock in the evening to 10 o'clock because legally we could call you till 9:59 and 59 seconds to ask you if you wanted to subscribe to the daily newspaper. And this job was grinding and was difficult, and I hated it. I hated it. And I remember sitting there, and this machine would come up, and there would be a bell that would go off in your ear, and it would come up on the screen with the person's name. And sometimes it was really difficult names, and you'd hear the person doing, and you guys have all been on the other end of this call where you're going, hello, hello? You'd hear the person doing that, and you're like, hi, is Mr. Pantanamopoulos there? You know, yeah, I'm him. Why? I'm wondering if you'd be interested in subscribing to the Rocky Mountain newspaper. And the string of language that would come after that would just be fantastic. How on earth could selling newspaper subscriptions at 9:59 at night be worship to God? Did we change? Maybe I could change the hold music to Hillsong, you know? So when I put them on hold, it'd be like, shout to the Lord, you know? Maybe, as amazingly enough, people would subscribe, and I would always be surprised almost. I'd be like, really? Okay. People would subscribe, and did I make it a worship to God by going, okay, now that we've confirmed your subscription, can I confirm your salvation here this evening? C.S. Lewis, a guy a lot smarter than me, said it this way. The quote will be up on the screen. The work of a Beethoven and the work of a housekeeper become spiritual on precisely the same condition, that of being offered to God, of being done humbly as to the Lord. That's how our work becomes spiritual. Doing it as unto the Lord, doing it as though we were doing it for and to God. Or as Brian Adams put it, you know it's true. Everything I do it for you. Write that one down. You can tweet that. That's deep. We do it as unto the Lord. We do it because the word Lord means boss. God is literally our boss. And I want you to know this, whatever kind of work, whatever kind of job you have, whatever kind of boss you have this morning, that your real boss is Jesus. And it actually says here in verse 24 that he is rewarding you. He has your inheritance. So, you know, whatever your boss does, doesn't do, says, doesn't say, whatever he maybe hasn't paid you, whatever. And don't get me wrong, I'm not condoning for anyone to mistreat you in the workplace or things like that. But what I'm saying is this, you can know that in the end, your work is noticed. It is not in vain when it is work that is done for the Lord, because Jesus is the best boss ever. Nothing gets past him. He sees everything that we do. He sees everything and he loves us. He's the best boss ever. So you can rest easy knowing that your work is not futile. Our work is to be worship. And as we start to head towards our conclusion this morning, there's two things that I believe that this changes for us. This changes two things in our life, and that's this. It changes how I work, and it changes why I work. So number one, how I work. This changes how I work. Another, looking at this week got me thinking about all the different jobs I've had and all the different things that I've done through the years. And I thought of a story. I used to sell mobile phones as well. And I enjoyed that job, did that for a while. And this was back when there was like a special store that you went to that sold, a special shop that just sold mobile phones. And everything that you wanted to do, you had to come into this shop. And I'm from a place called Denver, Colorado, originally. And Denver is famous for a lot of things, snow, skiing, and things like that. But one of the things I'll always love about Denver is the Denver Broncos, the NFL team. So if you'll excuse me for just going into American sport a little bit. There was a quarterback on this NFL team when I was growing up by the name of John Elway, who was like one of my all-time heroes. Yes, me, greatest quarterback of all time. And one day, John Elway's personal assistant comes into the shop with John Elway's phone that's broken. And this would be sort of like, you know, being in Brisbane and like Darren Lockyer's like personal assistant brings in his phone. You know, this is a big deal. So she came in and she told me about his phone. It's broken and this and that. And ordinarily, there was this whole process you had to go through. There's paperwork you got to fill out. We got to send the phone away. We do all of these things. I want to let you know, on that day, I was not going to let John Elway go without his phone. Not one more day. So whatever it took, I looked at his phone. At first, we thought maybe it was a broken antenna. We looked at that. We figured out we didn't fill out any paperwork, nothing. We just got it. And then eventually, we realized we really couldn't repair the phone. I went straight in the back. I got a brand new phone, set that all up. And it's like, you just send that to Mr. Elway. You tell him it's from me, you know? Who I was working for changed how I did it. Who I was working for changed how I did it. And I was talking to Ross this week, our lead pastor, and he said something that was so good. And I got to write it down. He said this: it's time as believers to stop wasting our life wishing we were doing something else and start using where we currently are to bring glory to God. Start using where we currently are to bring glory to God. Or another way to say it is this: wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Because where you are now is just a season. It's just a season. You know this, jobs will change. Bosses will come and go. Companies rise and fall. The kids will grow up one day. Where you're at right now is just a season. Don't put off doing God's work into the future. Do it now. Where you are, doing what you're already doing. See, we think we have to separate it in our mind, but how I work can bring glory, can bring worship to God. Martin Luther said this: the Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes. I love that. But by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Who we work for changes how we do it. So I believe we as Christians should meet our deadlines, not be lazy. Don't be a workaholic. We should be honest. We should work without supervision. We should smile. I love when you get handed a latte and there's absolutely no smile whatsoever and they go, have a great day. Smile. Arrive early, stay late, keep your desk tidy, keep the kids fed, keep the nappies changed. Read to the kids, grow in your skill set, strive for excellence. I believe who we work for changes how we do it. The way we work is a reflection of our worship, and we work for God. But do we still sometimes have bad days? Do we still sometimes fall behind? You look around the house, you go, man, this was literally clean like 3 seconds ago, I felt like. Do things sometimes get messy? Oh, yeah, you better believe it. Sure, because we're still human, as my wife talked about earlier. We're still human. But remember this, we're working for God. We're not working for his grace. We're not working for that. There's nothing you could do to make God love you more or even like you more. Okay, so there is no like gold star in heaven where it's like, you know, you did everything right today. So you got to, I want you to know you have a permanent gold star in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Not because of what you have done, but because you get credit for what he has done because of what he did on the cross. So we don't work for God's approval. We work from his approval. You've already got his approval. You've already got his love. He already looks at you and is proud of you. It's a strange thought for us, I know. But it's because of what Jesus has done for us. So then out of that, that changes how we work. We work as though it's for him. The second thing is this, is it changes why I work. It changes why we do our work. Why do we work? Well, we've looked at to bring glory to God, to worship God. That's already for sure. But what kind of a why brings glory to God? What kind of a why? That's a bit of a complicated, strange sentence. What kind of a why brings glory to God? Because we need to have the right why. Working for God changes our why. I believe we can see in scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says this, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Now, this scripture isn't just talking to thieves, I believe. It's talking to all of us who labor, all of us who want to do honest work with our own two hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. A why for our work, it changes to this. We work so we can give. We work so we can give. And please understand, I don't just mean give to the church. This isn't just a big appeal to giving to the church. We work, our why for working is so that we can give. Because you see, the gospel, the Bible teaches that on the cross, Jesus paid for what I couldn't pay. That on the cross, he went to that cross paying a price, paying a debt that I owed, that I had no hope of ever paying. It was like, if you imagine a $300 billion debt, that there's not really a payment plan that you can work out on that one. He paid a debt that I could never pay. That is the center of the gospel. That is the center of the good news of the Bible. It's not that God counted our sins against us, but he came and took them on himself. He came and paid for them himself. The very essence of the gospel is a gift. And because of this, the work of God is always giving. And the work of God always involves giving. You think about John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what? He gave. The love of God, the work of God is a work of giving. And this is the opposite of the consumer culture that we live in today that tells us what you need is more. You need the latest phone. You need the newest this. You need the greatest that. And don't be wrong, I got nothing against any of that. But how many of you know the pursuit of that is empty? Because there's always another level. There's never 100%, that's it, I have everything. There's always more. When that is the core of our pursuit, it is empty. It's because that pursuit is a pursuit that is the opposite of the design of God. Because the very heart of God beats with generosity, with giving, with overflowing love. And that's why we work, so we can give. You know, some of you have been wondering in this message probably where the compassion plug was going to come in. And of course, here it is, but I'm going to make no apologies for this. I want you to know that I'm not going to hard sell you or guilt you into compassion or into sponsoring or anything like this, but I am going to say this. One of the most Christian things you can do is to give sacrificially to someone who can't pay it back. Talk about what would Jesus do? That's what Jesus did. He gave everything to us who could never pay it back. So one of the most Christian things we can do is not necessarily just go to church or pray or only listen to Hillsong music and occasionally Bethel or whatever, you know. Elevation Youth, of course. Sorry, Aaron, got to throw that in there. One of the most Christian things you can do is to give to someone who can't pay it back. And this morning, maybe it's compassion. I pray it is. But all of our life should reflect this. it's not just something, again, that is only limited to a Sunday, that's only limited to a moment. We're called to generosity. You know, maybe this morning you're a grandparent and, you know, $48, $50 a month, maybe you're on a pension, and the idea, you honestly cannot afford to bring in a compassion child into your home. But, you know, it doesn't have to stop there. You with your grandchildren, you can be pouring out. You can be giving sacrificially to them. You can be giving your love to them. You can be finding ways in your world that you can pour out, that you can give to the world around us. But for others of us, I believe we need to step up. It's like my wife said, this is something that is real for me too. We sponsor two kids. We're going to get another kid today. Bella and Austin were already picking out. We were going to get one. I don't know. They've picked out like six, so we'll see what happens. It's like maybe this was a bad idea getting you guys to pick it out. Or maybe it was a good idea. But it's time that we go, you know what? This is about something so much more. That when I have the opportunity to touch someone's life through the power of Jesus, because that's what I love, and that's why we've sponsored with Compassion, is it's not, or we've partnered with Compassion. That's why it's not just a meal, an education, and that, even though that is great. They release children from poverty in Jesus' name. So they tell them the gospel. It's all done through the local church, and it literally affects families and the whole community. When a child gets sponsored, the rest of the family often ends up in church, often ends up serving God. It literally changes a generation. It literally changes a city. So I believe that there are some of you that maybe you don't sponsor a child today. After the service, you need to go straight out and sponsor one. Maybe you already sponsor some. Maybe you need to take on another one, another two. Maybe you can't afford that, but maybe you could partner with another family. The two of you could go in together and say, hey, we're going to sponsor a child together as our families today. And I want everybody to find a way to get in on this, because there's something powerful when we activate with the Word of God. So what we've done is this as well, too. In our kids' ministry, we sponsor a little boy by the name of Carlos. And we want to sponsor more children, too, but we sponsor Carlos. And every dollar that the kids give, which I mean, I know you give, because I know they're not out there, at, you know, working in the you know, making Gucci knockoff handbags or something during the week. Every dollar that they give, every cent that they give goes to Carlos. Why have we done this? Because we want to empower you as a parent to teach your kids the power of generosity. That when they give that gold coin, when they give that 50 cents, when they give that $5 in kids' church on a Sunday, that it goes to Carlos. We got Carlos's picture on the wall, got a picture of his church, show where he is on the map. So your kids can know, hey, when I give, it changes someone's life. When I step out of myself and I step into generosity, it literally has an effect on somebody on the other side of the world. So maybe that is where you can get in. You could be giving your kid, you know, a $2 coin or something each week, and you can talk as a family as, hey, we're giving this to God, and God is using this for Carlos and his family. And the more we get that, the more kids we'll take on. I believe it's time for us to in all of our life, realize that the most Christian thing we can do is to step out and be generous to the world around us with everything that we have. As Christians today, I pray, and the band can join me, I'm just about finished. I pray that our life's work would be like that of our Savior's work, who to his Father's glory and out of unfailing, amazing love, worked and lived to give. Everything that Jesus was about was to give. And when we work from that place of, and when we show up with an idea that says, what can I give today? Where can I find someone that I can be a blessing to today? Whether that's through kind words, whether that's through buying them a coffee, whatever. When we approach life from that place, do you realize it unlocks joy in our lives? So often when we get bogged down in our own problems, it's because we're spending so much time reflecting on our own problems instead of looking for ways that we can be the answer for someone else. So let's pause and reflect just before we finish. We're just about done. 5 minutes left. How does this change our Monday? Because what we hear on Sunday should impact our Monday, should impact our Tuesday. How does this change our Monday? Getting the kids ready, getting them fed, sitting in traffic on the way to Brisbane, waiting for a train, walking onto your job site. How does this change that? It's not about being a good person. It's not about making God like us, but it's about remembering that God has given us everything. so easily, we're just bombarded in this day and age with messages that we need something more and that you aren't enough. You've got to be something more. You need to be faster, fitter, smarter, whatever. But do you know what? God has given us everything. Isaiah 42:5 says, God gives us our next breath. And when we realize that, when we know that, that we are the product of such overwhelming and amazing generosity, our hearts respond back to Him in worship that says, everything I have, every hour at church, every hour at home, every hour with my kids, every hour spent in traffic, every hour spent answering email, every hour at my workplace, every hour, God, I need you more and it belongs to you. Use it as you see fit. Use me as you see fit. I want to live to bring you glory. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning that you are a God who works and you're working right now. You're working in our hearts. You're working in our families. You're working in this city. God, we so easily default back to what the world tells us rather than what you tell us, God. And so I pray for a realigning in our souls of how and why we do what we do. That, God, it's about you. It's about bringing you glory. It's about bringing everything we have as an offering to you. And Lord, I pray for all of us. In a moment, as we head out into the foyer, pick up a compassion child, or as we go out this afternoon, or as we go into our workplace on Monday, as we go and live our life from this moment, God, Lord, may we go with this one thought, this one idea burning in our heart that, God, we work for you. We work for you. We're never having to earn anything from you. And that's why we're free to work so joyfully for you.